Good morning. Today is the final Sunday in our fall series on values. We've reviewed over the past few weeks our eight core values, which are, by now, which you should be starting to know, worship, discipleship, ministry of the Holy Spirit, outreach, generosity, authentic community, and impartiality. We covered impartiality at length in a six-week spring series called In Living Color. So if you're looking for something to listen to, go to the website, In Living Color, this past spring. And last week, by the way, Chris Johnson's message on discipleship was incredible. If somebody has the gift of writing, I challenge you to transcribe that talk into a book. I'm not kidding. That was one of the most amazing talks I've ever heard on discipleship. And he talks about 5,000 words a minute. So anyway, today we're talking about cultural relevancy. So let's, first of all, I think we need to define that. I don't think this thing works here. So can you click for me today? A few definitions. First of all, culture. There's a lot of different ways you can describe culture. For the purposes of this sermon today, we're going to describe culture as the way of life a group of people, the behaviors, beliefs, values, and symbols that they accept, generally without thinking about them, and that are passed along by communication and imitation from one generation to the next. That's what we're going to use as a definition for culture today. The term relevant, this word relevancy is a little fuzzy, but relevant is very easy to understand. To be relevant is to be important to the matter at hand. To know the relevance of something is to know why it matters. So we want the gospel to be relevant and important to all the people of the world, but first it has to be important to us. So we define cultural relevancy, our value of cultural relevancy, as this. We're saying we must be doctrinally true, that means true to the scriptures, while intentionally engaging our culture. We value excellence, creativity, humility, honesty, and risk. Now, sort of the bad news you might say regarding the culture is that we live in what is increasingly considered or called a post-Christian society. And when we say that, what we mean by that is Christians no longer in the United States have what's considered sort of the religious monopoly on the landscape. Not the same thing we would have had 100 years ago anyway. People are increasingly rejecting what was commonly accepted as Christian in our culture a couple generations ago. And there's a lot of bad press about Christians in the churches. And you know what comforts me? In some kind of odd way, I'm comforted to know that we're not the first generation to experience this. And we won't probably be the last. The church is alive and well and thriving. But there's another kind of sad thing we have to face, and that is that there's just as much, if not more, criticism from the church, within the church, from Christians by other Christians, right? Churches are accused of caving in to society and getting soft on sin, right? Interestingly enough, other churches are ironically judged for being too judgmental. Churches are criticized for being too liberal or too conservative, too traditional or too trendy. Churches are accused of trying too hard to be relevant or not really trying at all. Christians are accused of being too worldly or not in the world enough, right? And so I'm wondering, like, where is this invisible perfect line that I'm somehow supposed to walk without falling off one side or the other? Is there some perfect way we can be in the world and not of the world? And, you know, there's a lot of anxieties we try to do that. Do we even care to try to find that line and walk that line? Well, I believe that Jesus cared. That's the truth. That's not, you know, that works kind of in every setting. But Jesus cared about this. Aren't you glad that John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he came to it? Not for God so loved the righteous that he came to it, he came to earth. For God so loved the world that he came to save it. And the Apostle Paul also cared a great deal about this issue of how Christians are supposed to engage the culture around them. So for today, I picked basically one text we're going to focus on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. We could have done all kinds of different stuff with the scriptures today, but we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. The context for the book of Corinthians, the letter of Corinthians, is that Paul had actually lived there for a while. In Acts chapter 18, we hear Paul had been there for about a year and a half, spent some time with these people. As a Roman colony, the city or the country of Corinth would have been known for having this cutting-edge cosmopolitan culture. In fact, there are still temples and buildings, roads standing today that would have been around during that time. Corinth was a world leader in music, arts, sports. You know, if football was around then, they would have had the Super Bowl. Some of you would have loved Corinth. Think of it like Manhattan or New York City. The Corinthians would have placed a high, high value on freedom and democracy. So let's look at what Paul says about this idea of freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. I'm reading out of the NIV. That's what I usually use. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Probably could just stop right there. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. It's interesting he says, I became like a Jew, because he actually was a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Next slide. To those not having a law, I became like one not having a law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your word convicts us. It encourages us. Somehow it simultaneously corrects us and comforts us. Through it, we know you. We learn how to live. We learn to know who we are. I pray that as we go through this conversation this morning, God, that it would be a conversation with you, that the words that I share would be coming from you, and that you would speak to me and speak to all of us, God, that we might live more faithfully for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you saw the weekly sermon notes email, or the weekly bulletin email, you saw this great quote from author Ed Stetzer. Sue Shank quoted Ed Stetzer in this email. She said, or Ed says, we can't engage evangelistically by going with the culture, and we can't engage effectively without living in the culture. So the question is, how do we preach Christ in the culture without being captured by it? So that's a thick question. So when I was reading this and meditating on this passage, I came up with what I would describe as five keys to living a culturally relevant life. Okay? I just think that way, like these little points. Can you click ahead for me as I go through these? First point, remember who you are. The first point in living a culturally relevant life is to remember who you are. I'll never forget, my dad would say that when I would leave the house in my little 300ZX, piece of junk. As I was leaving the driveway, he would come out and he'd say, remember who you are. Knowing who you are changes how you live. The Apostle Paul knew who he was a variety of times. Earlier in the same chapter, Paul called himself an apostle of God. He was one sent by God. And all throughout the New Testament letters, and particularly in Romans, Paul gives this doctrine of who we are in Christ. If you have given your life to Christ, you are a daughter or a son of God. You are a uniquely created child of light. You are a holy priest. You are an ambassador of reconciliation. Somehow you have dual citizenship in heaven, in the kingdom of God, and in earth. But your first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God initiated or brought to earth by Christ. Remember Jesus told his disciples how to pray? How did he say pray? Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in the same way here as it is in heaven. So our first priority is to remember who we are as citizens of a kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, that's the culture that we want to see come to earth, right? We want to see a kingdom culture on earth, not a valley culture, not a Virginia, you know, southern culture. We want to see a kingdom culture spread throughout the valley. So that's the first point, is to remember who you are. By the way, I have a gift. This is a Bible study I'm doing right now. It's by Ray Light, who does this identity restoration prayer. This is a workbook called Who Do You Think You Are? An In-Depth Study of Your Identity in Christ. Anybody want this book? So come on forward. Here, I'll give it to you. Who do you think you are? Remember who you are. You're welcome. Okay, secondly, embrace your distinctives. As a Christian, you're supposed to be an alien. You are an alien to this world. You may not look super, well, some of us look kind of strange, but you're not going to fit in perfectly. So you might as well just accept that you're going to be a little strange in your school, in your job, on your street. You're going to be a little different. Paul said it in a variety of his letters. He said, you're supposed to be different now. Think about things of heaven. Focus on the way of life in heaven. That's what we want to see coming to earth. So fitting in isn't what it means to be culturally relevant. Our oldest son, Emma, is now in middle school. And he's doing great. But there was great fear and trepidation in my wife as he went into middle school. And I think it was because we were remembering our experience at middle school, which for me was particularly awful. Not that it will be for any of your kids if they're going to middle school. But the deal for me was, there was so much pressure. There was so much pressure to fit in that I slowly, by way of what I considered survival, just said, fine, whatever it takes, I have got to fit in for survival. That's not what it means to be culturally relevant. We're actually the most culturally relevant, the most relevant and important to this world when we're different. To be relevant to the culture doesn't mean we just give up on our convictions or give up on what makes us unique. It means that we live in such a way that our distinctives are attractive, as they should be. It means moving as far as possible, leaning in without completely giving in. It means giving people this daily, visible, practical example of what it means to live with the fruit of the Spirit. That's what people are looking for. Showing people a different way of life. Showing people who the Father is by being kind when you really have no reason to be kind because you get rear-ended in the grocery store parking lot. Or being forgiving to a coworker who really has made your life awful. Or forgiving a spouse when your children are watching. Or being kind to a family member who really you should get revenge on, in terms of the natural order of things. By showing hospitality to people radically different from you. Those are some of the positive ways that we show ourselves as distinct and different from the culture. But it's also going to be unpopular at times because we believe in something called absolute truth. That's not a very popular idea in some ways in our society. We believe there is right and we believe there is wrong. We believe in such a thing as sin, but we believe in something way better called forgiveness and grace. So maybe instead of apologizing for our beliefs, we should be looking for opportunities to winsomely, like positively, help others understand our beliefs. Our lead pastor, Merle Shank, I don't know if you know this or not, but a couple weeks ago, he was invited by the local imam, the leader of the local mosque, to get together with him and talk about how they could make a difference in this community. And so they went and had coffee or tea or something. And when the imam asked Merle, how are we going to make a difference in this community? And Merle said the most, I wish Merle has to quote this sometime. Basically what he said was, well, how about we start with you and I loving and honoring each other, even though I'm only going to try and convince you that Jesus is the way to life. And you'll always convince me to try to follow Muhammad. Even though we will convince each other, try to persuade each other from different angles, what if we could just love and honor each other? And there would be two leaders of different faiths loving and honoring each other in this town. And that is just, that is the best thing he could have said, in my opinion. Yeah. 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 Yay, Merle. So the first point, to be culturally relevant, remember who you are. Secondly, embrace your distinctives. And the third, meet others on their turf. I find I'm running into this a lot lately. You know, I have this way that I want to love and care for someone. And it means that I will meet them on Tuesday from 3 to 3:35, and they will meet in my office, and I will give them this book, and I will pray for them in this way, and I will encourage them in this way, and it'll all be great, right? But no, no, no. What actually happens is I get a call while I'm preparing a sermon to have to go and do some other thing across town. We have to truly engage the culture. We have to meet people where they want to be met, where they need to be met. And no one really has ever done this like Jesus. So if you want to be culturally relevant, read through the Gospels again. God, let's remember Jesus is not just the Son of God. Jesus is God in human form. God in human form comes and he hangs out with women when no one else was doing that as a guy. He spends time with little children when that should have been a waste of time. He cares about the righteous and the not so righteous, and the wannabe righteous, and those who think they're already righteous, but they're really not at all righteous. He spends time with the poor and the wealthy both. He somehow gets them in community together. He spends time with people everybody hates, like the Samaritans, and who everybody in the subculture he was in loves. He spends time with the Jews and the Gentiles. And he wasn't like a chameleon, like he gave up on his convictions. He did it because he was so confident in who he was as a son of the Father. I can't imagine he wasn't at all awkward about people radically different from himself. And we're called to follow this example. To remember who we are, to hold on to our convictions, but to identify, to empathize deeply with those particularly different from ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of difficulty to empathize with his own people, right? I mean, here he's got this little group of Jewish people. Meanwhile, now this new message he's been given is that anyone is welcome in the family of God. So he's like spending his time with these people. And imagine millions of other Gentile people waiting for the message. And he keeps giving himself to these people. The purpose of it all is that other people would come to know Christ. And so Paul is challenging people to meet other people on their terms, on what's important to them. You don't care about football? Well, maybe it's time to care about it because those around you care about it. Or crocheting or whatever. We are these tangible expressions of the kingdom culture wherever we are. We're called to make the invisible kingdom of God visible. Luke sent me a quote earlier this week from Graham Cook, an author, pastor, itinerant preacher, who says, God has called us with a message of freedom. He has called us not to preach it, even though Graham Cook preaches it. He has called us not to preach it. He has called us to personify it. We are to personify the message of freedom, which is a whole lot more. I heard Janis Joplin on the way in this morning on the radio singing, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Freedom is a lot more than that. We are here to contextualize, to tell people what it means to be free. And the people around us need an alternative from what they're seeing. They need an alternative reality, so to speak. A clear, distinct, beautiful, different sound to follow. Because I believe whether people know it or not, they're all looking for the same thing that we're looking for. They're all looking for restoration with the Father. People are desperate for a relationship with God, to know that there's a God who loves them, who's not angry at them, who has a good purpose for their life, who has forgiven them, who will forgive them from anything they've ever done wrong. People are desperate to hear that there's purpose to this life, that we live forever, that there's no reason to be afraid. We just go cramming our lives full of these other things because we don't know that in full. So the fourth point is that we are to use our freedom to love and serve others. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Being free from everyone and yet a servant to everyone. This one author, commentator I like, N.T. Wright, says, Christian freedom is not freedom to do whatever you like, but freedom from all the things that stop you from being the person God really wants you to be, which is freedom for the service of God and the gospel. I've been freed from addiction, from fear, from the fear of man, from the fear of everybody, for something. And it's not just to enjoy it for myself. We want to be relevant to the culture around us, not just to make our lives easier or to fit in better. We want to be relevant to the culture to make it as easy as possible for people to know God the way we do. That's why at Grace, we flex a lot. We're using whatever technology we can use as a tool to help others know and follow God, right? You might not think that's all that controversial, but there are a lot of churches who don't do a lot of what we do. And I'm not saying that they're wrong and we're right. I'm just saying it's an example. The use of technology is one of the examples of how we'll use whatever we can appropriately to reach others for Christ. So the question regarding being relevant to the culture isn't really, how much freedom do we get to indulge in? That's how this scripture is often used. I'm free. I can do anything I want, so I will do anything I want. No, the question is really more like, how free are we to live for others, for the kingdom? Paul's all about this. He talks all the time about having this other-centered, servant-minded mindset. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't have this text up there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes all that he went through to see the gospel be spread, particularly among his own people, among the Jews. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is what it looks like to use your freedom so that others could know the freedom that you're enjoying. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It's kind of funny in some parts too here. "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I." I mean, he's basically showing all his credentials. He's like, who would possibly have more credibility, more authority than me? Verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more of a servant of Christ. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." The reason they didn't give him more than 40 is it would kill a person. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night, and he just goes on and on and on and on. The interesting thing is this. You know who he was receiving all that persecution from? His own people, the Jewish people. He could have at any point said, enough already with you people. I'm going to go where I will be readily welcomed by everyone. The reason he was beaten like that is because he was still trying to reach these people who are mistreating him. Man, if that isn't, I mean, how much more of an illustration do we need for this day and time? Are we going to continue to reach to people who mistreat us? Or are we going to, enough already? That's the tendency, for me anyway. The Apostle Paul used the freedom, the privilege, all he had to see others come to know Christ. And the fifth point is we should keep the vision clear. We need to keep the first things first. We need to keep our focus clear. We have a vision statement at Grace Covenant, not just to try and be, you know, like Toyota or something. It's to help us stay focused. Our vision, our purpose at Grace Covenant is to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus Christ. Keeping this vision before us drives everything we do. It keeps us from going off into all kinds of weird lands. Paul described his vision or his purpose like this. He said, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. All things to Jews, to Gentiles, to weak, to strong, so I might save some." So for Paul, it was worth the struggle. It was worth the sacrifice. It was worth surrendering his own rights. It was worth being misunderstood, being mistreated. You know why? Because we have something the world wants. We have incredibly good news. I think that's what the Christian life is about, is increasingly getting it. You know, you get it when you're like 12 and you're at Christian camp and you're like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Not sure what that means, but I'm going to try. But then you keep getting it and you keep getting it, and you hit a hard place in life and you get it a little deeper when God comes through yet again. And you hit another weird time in life and the Christian community is there for you and you're reminded of the goodness of God. And you mess up and you fall and you sin, and then God's like, it's okay, we're all right, I'll help you through it. And we just keep getting it and getting it more and more, richer and richer. That's the best news ever, that there's a God who actually came to earth to give his own life up for us. What other God has ever done that? A God who has an eternal purpose for your life that doesn't just start when you die and are reincarnated into hopefully something better. A God who has an incredible eternal purpose for your life, which starts right now. And I think the thing about cultural relevancy is that we can't make the good news any gooder than it is. But we can make sure that the good news stays pure and doesn't get messed up by our own fears, our own insecurities, our own doubts. I was thinking, like, what would it look like if we would lead this culture instead of being, like, afraid of the culture? And we would positively influence every area of culture, not just religion or morality, but we would lead business, education, medicine, government. Christianity has always done this. Throughout all of history, Christianity has been the primary influencer in education, art, music, all these different areas of culture, government. But we cannot be of any good to this culture if we are full of fear. Instead of hating people, just remarkably easy to do. What if we would hate the enemy who causes all of us to do stupid things? I was reading in Proverbs 15 with some guys earlier this week. And in Proverbs 15, I was noticing this trend. It was like, it says, the Lord hates, detests the ways of the wicked. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked. The Lord detests the paths of the wicked. And yet somehow, God still loves the wicked person. I want to live like that. So instead of looking at the culture as a us, them mindset with this fear-based thinking, what if we could look at the culture as something God has called us to show love to show the kingdom to be all of the fruits of the Spirit to, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, to be gentle, to be faithful, to be self-controlled. That's another thing. I don't have time to go into it right now, but right after Paul gives this chunk about freedom in 1 Corinthians 9, the very next section, he talks about beating his own will into submission. so that he wouldn't what? So that he wouldn't become disqualified. Don't lean so far into things that you fall into it and disqualify yourself. He says, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. All right, let's all stand up. I know it's plenty early. Can we have a ministry team come forward? We're gonna have a time of prayer. There's three sort of distinct things that I wanted to offer. You can come forward for prayer for any reason, but there's three specific things I felt like I wanted to challenge you on, really, as one of your friends, as one of your pastors. Three things. First of all, some of you, regarding this whole thing of being relevant to the culture, some of us may have moved a little too far, like myself earlier in life. Maybe you really don't look any different from the culture around you. And the result is that in terms of your witness to Christ, you've become basically irrelevant because there's no positive friction with those around you. The good news is all you have to do is confess, start over again today. That's the first one. Some of us have moved a little too far. Second one is some of us haven't moved far enough. That would be me. I've moved far enough out of town, but I haven't moved far enough into people really different from myself. I definitely fall into this category. In terms of our witness to Christ, we may have become irrelevant because we just don't spend any time with people different from ourselves. You might be fearful of people different, or just find it easier to spend time with people who look like you, talk like you, vote like you, think like you, worship like you. And I would just challenge you, you are missing an incredible opportunity to grow personally and to help others come to know freedom. God is calling you to get moving and to build some new relationships. And the third one, for someone in here, I believe for at least one person in here, maybe everything we've been talking today is like brand new to you. Or maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that God isn't crazy angry at you. Maybe it's the first time you've heard that God loves you. And God loves everyone. I want to encourage you to respond before you leave this building today. You don't know when you'll ever get another chance to make that first profession of faith. If that last one is you, come and talk to any of these people or come and talk to me. We'd love to pray with you. But I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. And then you got time, come forward for prayer or go on, have a great day. God, I thank you that you became incarnate as a transcendent God in heaven, completely other than beyond us, way out there. You came to earth as an actual child. I am so glad we're ready to do Advent, to celebrate all over again how you came to earth to live a nitty-gritty life, to cry, to bleed, to laugh, to love, to correct, to befriend, to eat. I pray that you would help us live radical lives for the world around us, God. This word relevant means important. God, the gospel is the most important thing we have ever heard. It's the most important gift we've ever received. I pray that you would impart to us, God, inspire us a passion to live for it and to live it out for others in this world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Come forward for prayer for any reason at all, or have a great day. We'll see you. Happy Thanksgiving.